And so, Lord, we're asking you through the power of your Spirit to help us trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. There we go. Hey, if this is your first time at the sanctuary, you may not know, but we're kind of going through a series of testimonies or the gospel according to different people as we're kind of waiting and seeing what we think it is that God wants us to do. And I'm giving devotionals like every third week or so, and this is one of those weeks, heavy devotionals, but okay. But anyway, and tonight I kept thinking of this verse, and actually this verse has been really important to me, or this story has been really important to me over the last year or so, because I think it may be our story. The story is in the book of Judges, and if you have a Bible, you can pull your Bible out and show and judge other people who don't have their Bible. No, but if you read, you know, at the old church we had it on the screen, but we aren't that sophisticated quite yet. We could be, but anyway, this is in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Last April, some of us in this room got to visit the place where this occurred, the Gihon Spring in Israel. It's the story of Gideon. At the start of chapter 6, we read that the children of Israel have been unfaithful. They've been evil. And so the Lord delivers them over to the Midianites. They were a nomadic people of the east, and the Amalekites and the Midianites, they would come up and they would raid Israel during their planting and harvest times, and the Israelites would make homes and caves and things like that in the mountains. So they were being afflicted by Midian. And then this is verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." So their problem was that they feared the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the land. And we know who some of those gods were. One of them was Baal or Baal. He was a fertility god, and so people worshiped Baal when they wanted an increase in their crops and produce, and it usually involved cultic prostitution, which I imagine made it popular with certain folks. But Baal was one of their gods. Molech was one of their gods. Molech appears to be a god of the underworld who supposedly had power over death, and part of that worship involved sacrificing children. So people would sacrifice children in order to make their own lives work. And Scripture says that even now we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So you and I, as the church, battle against other gods, other systems. And so I was just wondering, what are the gods of the Americans in whose land you dwell? And the word for gods. And I'm asking you, because I want you to think about this, and you're going to talk to the person next to you about it, okay? What are the gods of the Americans in the land where you dwell? And that word gods is the Hebrew word Elohim, which can be translated rulers. In other words, what are the rulers of our lives in this America? And so if you would, turn to the person next to you and answer the question, okay? What are the gods in our land? Okay, just go turn to the person next to you, and then I'm going to ask you to yell some of them out, okay? Okay, that should be plenty of time. So what's the answer? What rules Americans? What are the idols in the land of America? You can just yell some out. Money, okay, there's a big one. Power. Greed. Self, okay. Fame. New England Patriots. Small rocks, yes, for you really need help. Okay. That's what idolatry will do to you. It'll mess you up. Okay, yeah, other ideas? Starbucks TV, okay. All right. Francis is worshiping at Starbucks. Okay, now let me ask you this question, okay? And you don't have to yell this one out. But what scares you? Talking to you. Shh. What scares you? What are you afraid of? Now think about that. Is that related to one of those idols? You know, I think maybe our fears are results of our idolatry. In fact, maybe all fear is idolatry. And some people will say, yeah, but we're supposed to fear God, right? Well, yeah, but the fear of God is kind of an interesting thing, because Scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and yet perfect love casts out fear. So maybe even at some level, some of our fear of God is our misunderstanding Him and thinking He's something that He's not. I think maybe God is kind of like this, and the fear of God is like this, being a father. Imagine a father grabbing his son and saying, "Look at me, you listen to me, fear me. I don't want you to, don't fear those boys on the bus. Don't fear what the other kids think of you. Don't fear being popular. You fear one thing, you fear me. Are you looking at me? Are you fearing me? Now hear me. I love you. Fear not." Isn't that who our Father is? And perfect love casts out fear. But I think all of our fears are somehow related to our idols. Am I going to get enough money? Am I going to be a success? Am I going to be able to save myself? Can I make it work? So Israel thought they needed deliverance from the Midianites, but really they needed deliverance from fear, which is deliverance from idolatry. Next verse. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah," or Oprah, see, it's in the Bible, "which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon," which means hacker, "threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Now, a winepress is a depressed area. You wouldn't normally thresh wheat there. But he's threshing wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. Gideon is afraid. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Isn't that great? That God sees us as we truly are forever and not as we're acting right now. "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt?' But now the Lord's forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I can totally relate to Gideon. Can't you? What the rip are you talking about? "I'm threshing wheat in a wine press. God has delivered us up to the Midianites," which is kind of true, right? "God has forsaken us," which, by the way, is not true. Because who is it that's standing in front of him? The angel of Yahweh. Let me put it another way. The messenger of Yahweh. Or let me put it another way. The word of the Lord, who looks like a man and yet is God. Does that sound familiar? See, I think Jesus just gets around. So, in fact, Jacob calls the angel of the Lord, "The angel that redeemed me from all my sins." "Well, then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you.'" And Jesus says to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then Gideon tests the God man. If you read the story, it's pretty cool. He provides a sacrifice. And the God man just like reaches out his staff and fire shoots up and consumes the sacrifice. And then the God man disappears, even in the fire, as if he himself is a sacrifice offered up. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Gideon, you don't even need to fear him. You shall not die. Peace. Peace to you. Well, next the Lord asked Gideon to tear down the idol in his town, the altar to Baal. He does it at night. The people in the town, they want to kill him. Things don't always work out well when you do God's will. Gideon's father comes to his rescue and he says, "Look, don't kill Gideon. If Baal is a god, like he says, let Baal kill Gideon." And they give him this nickname called, call him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend against him. Well, just when Gideon thinks that things are probably going his way, the Midianites and the Amalekites, remember them, they swarm into the Jezreel Valley. It's this huge valley in northern Israel. They swarm like locusts. And so, empowered by God, Gideon gathers an army of Israelites, 32,000, but he's still terrified. And that's where he sets out the fleece. Remember the story of the fleece? Because he just wants to make sure, "God, you really want me to do this? Because, well, this is insane." Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, now this is what I want you to pay attention to. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many. They are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, they're too many." That's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of like saying, there are too many people in your church to be a success. You have too much money and too much power to be a success. You have too many soldiers to win the war. Gideon, too many soldiers to win the war, but not with Midian. You see, their war was with fear. They had too many soldiers to win the war with fear. They had too many soldiers to win the war with idolatry. You see, God doesn't want them to think, "Oh, look, we saved ourselves. We know how to do this thing." Self is the last idol. It's one we mentioned, our own reason, our plans, our abilities, our good deeds. And so this is what he says. Gideon, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." That's crazy. If you're afraid, go home. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses gives the commandment to the Israelites' army for what's supposed to happen every time they go to war. This blew me away when I read it. They're supposed to gather all the troops, and then the priest is supposed to stand in front of them saying, "Don't be afraid of the enemy, for God is with you to save you." And then the commander is to get up in front of the army and say, "Listen, if any of you just bought a house and you haven't consecrated, or you got a vineyard and you haven't eaten from it yet, or you got a girlfriend, you haven't married her, go home." And then he's supposed to say this, "And if any of you are afraid, go home." Can you imagine that? I mean, what if we did that at the beginning of the Iraqi war? "Look, guys, you all signed up. We're gonna make an advance on Baghdad. Some of you, you're going to have your legs blown off, guts torn out. Some of you will die. And if any of you are afraid, go home." That's crazy. We usually do just the opposite. How do we manage our fear? With more fear. If you defect, we will hunt you down, we will publicly humiliate you, and hang you. So what scares you more? Take your chances. Go to war. We manage fear with more fear. You know, I think in Scripture there are really two kingdoms that it talks about. There's a kingdom of fear, and there's a kingdom of faith. There's a kingdom of lies and a kingdom of truth. A kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. A kingdom of selfishness and a kingdom of love. A kingdom of fear and a kingdom of love. And perfect love casts out fear. And God is perfect love. Two kingdoms, and I think there's two economies or two motives. In the first kingdom, anxiety, fear for the future, selfishness. In the second, faith, hope, and love. The first is the kingdom of this world. The second is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so you see, what I'm saying is I don't think you can fight the kingdom of this world with the idols of this world. I don't think you can fight the kingdom of darkness with more darkness. You can't fight the kingdom of lies with more lies. You can't fight the kingdom of fear with fear. It's just more fear. And yet it seems like fear is all that folks know in this world. So when Gideon says, whoever is fearful, go home, we think, well, Gideon, then no one's going to be left to fight the battle. And the enemy will win. In the last 3 years or so, I asked some questions at church that had to do with the duration of Sheol, Hades, or hell. Well, listen, whether hell has no end, whether it lasts for 1,000 years or 25 million years, you just don't want to go there, okay? But this was the weird thing for me. Just asking the question terrified people. People would say, well, gosh, if God is that gracious that his grace might ultimately extend to all and it might not last forever, I mean, why not just sin? Why serve God? Why be good at all? Why fight? People acted like fear is the only possible motivation for human beings. But you see, if I'm motivated solely by fear, I've already lost. It's sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And perfect love casts out fear. Fear has nothing to do with love. Or how's that go, 1 John? Love does not have fear because fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. See, if I'm motivated by fear, everything I do then really is sin, and I've already lost. And see, I think this is the weird thing that I've reflected on so much that is true about us, and it's true about me. We are terrified not to be terrified. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you know this in a casual way. Like on vacation, you know this. You wake up one morning, you don't feel nervous, and that makes you nervous. Right? I should be nervous about something. Or afraid. I should be afraid about something. We're terrified not to be terrified. I think another way of saying that is we're terrified of faith, hope, and love. Addicted to idols and fear. Fear of the idols of the land. We worship the idols. In the last 4 or 5 years, I think we, and I think that is Lookout, that's us. I think we have really been tempted by fear. I have. I think that's partly because we began to look more and more to the idols of the land, buildings and programs and our ability and our charts and our institutions. 10 months ago when I came back from Israel and the Gihon Spring, the presbytery had shown up, and man, I felt it. It was like fear had just descended on the church. I think that's the fear of man or something like that. And I pray, God, would you please just deliver us from fear? We are so addicted to fear. I am so addicted to fear. Even now, I battle fear. I want to turn to my idols. I want to turn to myself, to my control, to my power, to my ability to make this whole thing work. But to the degree I fight in fear, I think I fight for the wrong kingdom. So anyway, 32,000 soldiers and 12,000 leave. That means 10,000 are left. And in verse 10, a little later on, we find out that even Gideon is still afraid. Gideon's still afraid. Isn't that weird? We're usually a mixture of fear and faith. 12,000 soldiers leave. And get this, supposedly God is helping Gideon not to be afraid. Does that make sense? You know, I think my greatest fear is to be rejected by my church. And God is helping me not to be afraid. Sometimes God just walks us headlong into our greatest fears. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many, Gideon. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laughs from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in hand, and he sent them away, all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. I think this is where they first got that movie 300. Retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now, you know, you can make a little bit of sense out of God reducing the group by those that are afraid, because fear kind of paralyzes us. That's dangerous for warfare, right? But you can't make much sense out of him reducing the group by those that lap water a certain way. People try to do that. They try to explain how they are the better warriors or whatever, but I think they miss the point. That is the point. It doesn't make sense to us. And us is the last idol. Our sense. You know, after years of dramatic growth, I think God thinned the numbers at Lookout. And God thinned the numbers from Lookout to here. And I don't know if God might thin them some more. And part of that makes sense to me, how it happens, but a whole bunch of it just doesn't make sense to me. People say, "Peter, what happened?" And I can only explain to a point. I go, I just don't know. But maybe that's the point. I don't know. I can't make sense of it. I'm not the Savior. And that makes sense. We're dying to an idol that is us and ourselves. We're dying to our idols and our fears. Well, God strips us of our idols, which include our sense, our reason, our abilities, our strength, so he can exhibit his glory and deliver us from the kingdom of fear. You know, one day he'll strip us each entirely. We'll die. And then we'll see him. The angel of Yahweh. He'll save us. And we'll be totally free from this kingdom of fear. So I think the story of Gideon is about each one of us. And the story of Gideon is about all of us together. God leads us all to a point of weakness so he can fill us with his strength, for he has some land to claim. He has a battle to fight, and only he can fight it. But he chooses to take us along. You see, I suspect that God is doing something big here at the sanctuary. But he wants us to surrender our fear, which is also to surrender our idols, which is also to learn that he is actually with us. And the battle belongs to him. So this is what I'd like you to do in small groups of four or five with the people around you. We prayed our thanksgivings to the Lord, but we didn't talk about what our needs or our worries or anxieties or our requests were. Well, I'd like you to do that, to pray for each other that way. And when you do that, I'd like you to ask this question. What are the idols in my prayer? What are the fears in my prayer? And now if you're thinking, oh gosh, that's embarrassing because then I'll be admitting that I'm a sinner. Yeah. The sin thing is just way bigger than we ever thought, okay? And I think God wants us to bring our requests to him, because when we bring our requests to him, we admit to him our fear and we surrender to his lordship. So for instance, if you pray, man, I'm worried, I got to get a job. Well, ask yourself, what's the idol? Could be there's some idols of money. Maybe yourself is an idol. And so you have a fear. I can't get enough money. I can't do it. I can't make it work. But what does God want you to know? He wants you to know that he is your provider. And so surrender to it in prayer. And remember, he's your provider and he's with you. Or maybe your prayer is more noble. Like, well, I really want Uncle Steve to be saved. Well, are you afraid about that? Well, then maybe the idol's you. Because you think you got to do it. And you're not trusting the Savior. So confess it to him. He is the Savior. Okay? So God brings us to a point of weakness to exhibit his strength. So just turn and pray for each other. In a little bit, Justin will begin to lead us, and then we'll move on to the communion table. But I want you to pray for each other about what your needs are. And if you can, you don't have to do this for other people. Do it for yourself. Say, you know, I think there could be an idol here, and I think there could be a fear here, and I'm going to surrender them to the Lord. Okay? So take a few minutes and do that. So if you know the story, you know that God reduced Israel down to the size of 300 men. And with those 300 men, he defeated the Midianites. But not only the Midianites, idolatry and the kingdom of fear. And the way he did it was really bizarre. He did it with some clay jars, some torches, and trumpets. Gideon would have never thought of that, right? But God did. And yet, if you also read on in the story, you know that Israel returned to its idolatry. Israel returned to her fear. We have a way of going back to fear. So the kingdom of fear wasn't really ultimately defeated until 2,000 years ago, when God reduced Israel down to one. And that one defeated the kingdom of fear, because that one was the angel of Yahweh, our Lord Jesus the Christ. And on the night that he was betrayed, the night the angel of Yahweh, the word of God, the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of God, the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body given to you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it. Drink of it, all of you. Do it in remembrance of me. You see, he really is with us. And now if you're saying, yeah, but man, if I didn't have my fears, I don't know if I get out of bed tomorrow. Because we're addicted to fear. We're motivated by fear. What else could a person be motivated by? This. You see, we were born into the kingdom of fear, but we were destined, predestined for the kingdom of love. You know, when you live in the kingdom of fear, you keep closing in on yourself, don't you? Scared about yourself, worried about yourself, thinking about yourself. But when you enter the kingdom of love, you lose yourself. But we can't love on our own. We love because he first loved us, because of the angel of Yahweh, our Lord Jesus, who canceled the kingdom of fear and gave us himself and says, I fight the battle. I go with you. Do not fear. And so we invite you to come to the table and just surrender your fears. I mean, if you did it in prayer, but as you walk forward, just maybe you just pray it like Dennis prayed in our group. He said, God, we're just sick of being afraid. Aren't you sick of being afraid? I'm sick of being afraid. I just don't want to be afraid anymore. I mean, it'd be better just to die than not to live in fear. And that would be to live, right? So as you come forward, maybe you can just be surrendering your fears and then come receive his love. The Lord fights for you. He's with you. Believe the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. So pray with me. Make these words your words. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to agree with me as I say this. We, the sanctuary downtown, we rebuke fear. And we invite you, the Lord of love. Lord God, you are so good. And we are addicted to the bad. Thank you, messenger of Yahweh, word of God, for descending into our world and into our darkness, dying in our place to romance us out of our dark hovels and into your light, where you have destined us to live forever with you in freedom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now let me ask you real quick. Are buildings bad? No, just don't fear them. Is money bad? Yeah, just don't fear it. Don't fear it. Our government's bad? No, just don't fear it. But that's debatable, right? Okay, but there's one that you are to fear, right? And he grabbed you by the collar and he says, listen, my child, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love you. Believe the gospel, even now, and live. Amen.